Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at iniquity. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the scripture that says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, if we think about it and we cherish it and we dwell on it, and it's something that we continually desire, that God will not listen to us. He won't hear our praises and He won't hear our prayers. When we call out to Him, He won't listen. And then we looked last time at if we're truly repentant, if we have turned from sin, then John the Baptist said that we should bring forth fruit worthy of that repentance. In other words, we should begin to act in a way that makes sense if we really have turned away from our sin. If we say that we've turned away from our sin and our actions don't show it, then we need to question whether we've actually turned from it. And in the same way, just like regarding it in our heart, living it out in our lives is another thing that will keep God away from us. It will cause Him not to listen to us, and it will put us in a place where He doesn't even want to see us. The scripture says that He will cover His eyes so that He can't even see us raise up our hands to praise Him. He doesn't want to hear our praise. He doesn't want to see our praise if we regard iniquity in our heart and we live it out in our lives. So that kind of brings up the question of how do we deal with this iniquity? How does it get out of there? Because we all know that we have problems with that, right? We all know that within our heart there is this tendency towards sin. That there is this, no matter how hard we try, we have oftentimes failed. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 7, right? It says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. What's wrong with me? You know, who's going to deliver me from this? How do I get out of this situation that I'm in? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And the short answer is that it requires God to change our hearts. We can't do it. We can't make them what they should be. He has to do it. He has to cleanse our heart. He has to purge our heart. He has to change our heart. He has to give us a heart with new desires. The Bible describes our sinful heart as a rock. And He has to take that rock out of our chest and replace it with a heart of flesh, one that's sensitive to Him and can hear and perceive and desire the things that He wants us to desire. He has to create that within us. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's start in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it after he had the affair with Bathsheba and then killed her husband to cover up for it and then took her as his wife. And after that, a prophet named Nathan came to him and called him out on what he had done. And when he called him out on it, he stopped covering it up and confessed that he had committed that sin and repented of it. And then he wrote this psalm as a response to that. It says at the beginning of it, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." So after Nathan came to him and pointed out what he had done and called his hand on it, then he finally repented and he wrote this psalm. So in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." When he repents of that sin, he calls out to the Lord and says, "Lord, save me and help me and have mercy on me, because you're a God who is loving and kind and merciful. So wipe out my transgression, erase it, and wash me completely and cleanse me from my sin." He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Finally, he's acknowledging it. He's been covering it up. And when Nathan came to him, he began to acknowledge it for the first time. He began to say, yes, the thing that I did was wrong. The thing that I did was sinful. And once he acknowledged it, it became something that was always before him. You ever experienced that? That there's these sins in our lives that we keep coming back to, and they're just always before us. They're always bothering us about that thing that we did. And that's where he is. He's in that place where he's really regretting what he had done. Verse 4. It says, against you, and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's the thing about our sins, is that all of our sins are a personal insult to God. They're a personal affront to him. Now, our sins often affect other people too. But the thing that makes it a sin is not whether or not it affects other people. The thing that makes it a sin is whether or not it offends God. Because there are things that we do that don't affect other people, but that do offend God. Behold, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Basically, what he's saying here is from the time I was conceived, I was a sinner. And that's the way we all are. We don't become sinners when we sin. Instead, we sin because we are sinners, because we have a heart that is sinful. And that's the problem that we run into when we start trying to not regard iniquity in our heart anymore. Our heart wants to regard iniquity. It comes natural to it from the moment of conception. When we try to stop committing iniquity and begin to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, the problem is that our heart desires to do sinful things from the moment we is conceived. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God desires for us to be true and to be wise. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. See, you've probably felt that feeling before of having sinned against the Lord and how it just hurts deeply. And there's this, it's like it hurts even in your bones that we've sinned against him. He's saying, Lord, cleanse me and wash me and cause me to feel that joy and gladness again that comes from being close to you, because my sins have separated us. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. That's twice there. Here in verse 9 and in verse 1, he said, blot out my transgressions. And in verse 9, he says, blot out my iniquities. The only way that they can go away is for God to wipe them out. And the way that he did that was through Jesus. Through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, when he put our sin on Jesus, is what the scripture says, and then he punished us for our sins, that's how he blotted out our sin. That's how he erased them. He wiped them away so that they no longer exist. It says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And that's the worst possible thing, right? And that's what the scriptures over and over says that sin does. It causes us to be taken out of his presence. It causes his Holy Spirit to be grieved and quenched, and his effect in our life to be taken away. He's saying, I don't want that, Lord. I want to be in your presence, and I want to experience your Holy Spirit. Restore to me, verse 12, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. It says, Lord, if you'll just restore me back to where I was, Lord, let me come back into your presence. Forgive me for my sins. Blot them out. Wipe them away by your tender mercies. And allow me to experience the joy of your salvation. Hold me up by your generous spirit. And if you'll do that, Lord, I'll tell other people about it. I will tell them about their transgressions and how they have transgressed your ways, and will convert them to you. That's kind of the response that we should have. We repent of our sins, and then we help others to do the same. So what I want to focus on tonight, that's kind of the big picture there of David. He's committed this sin. He's been called out on it. He's repentant of it. He recognizes that that sin, even though it hurt Bathsheba, even though it hurt her husband that he murdered and hurt other people, the primary sin was against God. We need to recognize the same thing, that our sins are sins that are offenses to Him. They're very personal to Him. And if we're going to deal with those sins, we need for God to do some things for us. And we're going to focus on verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 7 and 10. In 7, he starts off and he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." What does it mean to purge something? Clean out? To purge means to get rid of something, to remove something. To take something away. That's a good question. So purge means to wipe things away, to cleanse things. And in this situation, it means specifically to take away the blame for our sin. So what is hyssop? It's an herb. Yep. What was it used for? Okay, it was used for various places.
When the children of Israel were down in each land, and then God told him, Moses, to sprinkle the blood.
Yeah.
And he used it.
He used hyssop. Exactly.
The herb, the plant.
Mm-hmm. So at the Passover, was the first time, or one time, and he would dip the blood, the hyssop in the blood, and put it over the doorpost and the lintels, so that the death angel would pass over. So that's what they did at the Passover. And then in other places, like where lepers were being cleansed of their leprosy, part of that ceremony for cleansing them was to do the same thing. You take this hyssop, it's a bush, it would be an herb, it would be a small herb bush with leaves. It's very aromatic and smells. They take that bush and they would dip in the blood and they would sprinkle it on the leper. The same thing with... when they would purify things, when they purified the priests and they purified all the utensils that were used, they took hyssop, and in this case, they dipped it in water and sprinkled it on those things. So hyssop has been something that's been used all through the scriptures to purge things, to cleanse them, to take away the iniquity. So what he's saying is, Lord, you cleanse me just like you've always done, just like you did on the Passover, just like you do with the lepers, because I'm a leper. You know, I need for the death angel to pass over me. Instead of killing me, which is what I deserve for my sin, I need for you to cleanse me like that leper. I need for you to purify me and make me useful for you again as a utensil that you can use. So that's all the things that he has in mind when he says, purge me with hyssop. That's what we need to happen to us. We need to be purged. We need to be cleansed. We need the results of our sin to be taken away. We need that sin to be removed from us, cleansed from us, and then we need to be made such that we can be used by Him again. All those things are part of that. So He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. This word here, clean, means literally to take something and shine it up until it becomes shiny or bright. And in this case, it means to take away the dirtiness of our sin, remove that, shine and clean on us until we are clean and pure, and the uncleanness of our sin has all been cleaned off of us, and we're nice and shiny and new looking again. So if we're going to deal with this iniquity that's in our heart, the first thing that has to happen is that God Himself has to purge us. He has to make us clean again. And that happens when we repent. And He will do that for us. He will clean up our hearts, because we can't do it for ourselves. That's the reality of it. We can't do it for ourselves. We are completely dependent upon Him to clean us. So we need to ask Him to do that, just like David did here. We need to say, God, purge me and make me clean. And then the next thing that he said to do, in verse 7, that he asked God to do, was to wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And we think of our sin as being red like crimson, and you wash me and I'm whiter than snow. We have that in hymns, that idea of God cleaning us up and making us white as snow. No longer the stain of sin there anymore. We're white and bright. Snow is about the whitest thing I can imagine. I always kind of, whenever it snows, which doesn't happen very often around here, One of the effects of it is that it's so white and bright, especially if the sun comes out afterwards, it's like it hurts your eyes to look out the window, right? It's really bright. That's the kind of whiteness that we're talking about here. That if we're going to be able to deal with sin, we need God to clean us till we are as white as snow. That word wash is an interesting word here, because when we think about washing, we tend to think of things like, you know, washing your hands with soap. And we tend to think of taking a shower or a bath. We tend to think of washing clothes in a washing machine, things like that, washing your car, that sort of thing. That's not the kind of washing that's going on here. This washing means to wash by treading. What does it mean to tread on something? Stomp or step on it, walk on it. So what would happen would be is that they would wash things by stepping on them, whether it was clothes, or whether it was, and particularly this word was used of washing wool and cleaning it and making it white. And what they would do is they would make this concoction that would clean the wool, and they would put the wool in there, and they would stomp and stomp and stomp and stomp and stomp on it to get it clean. And that's the kind of cleaning David is saying, Lord, you take me and you wash me in such a way that will clean me. You take me and you stomp on me and stomp on me and stomp on me until I am white as snow. You do whatever is required to clean me up. So he says, purge me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. If we're going to deal with our sin, we need God to purge us of it, and we need God to wash it away, to clean us up. And when he does that, he oftentimes does it in a way that takes a lot of stomping. You know, he basically stomps it out of us. And when we go through things in life, God is using those situations to cleanse us and to make us white as snow, to remove our sin, to get us to a place to where our heart no longer enjoys that. Because he's basically stomped it out of us. He gets us to a place where our heart no longer considers it and wants it. And then as a result, our actions follow. So we need him to purge us. We need him to wash us. In verse 10, after he's done that, he's cleaned us up, removed all the bad stuff, then what we need him to do is to replace that with something new. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. So we need him to make in us a heart that can be clean and stay clean. This word create here means to fashion or shape or cut out. When I think of it, I think of woodworking. You know, you take some wood and you cut it and you sand it and you polish it and you make something out of it. That's what this word is like here, this word create. Take something that's rough and make something really nice out of it. Create in us a clean or pure heart. That's that part of us that desires things, that desires sin now. So he needs to take our sinful heart, purge it, wash it, and then create something new in its place that is pure and that desires him and to do what's right. And then the last thing he asks him to do is to renew a right spirit within thee. Renew a right spirit within thee. This word here, renew, literally means to renovate. It's the idea of like this church building that we got out here, right? When we got this church building out here, it was in pretty bad shape. Ceiling tiles was falling in, the roof leaked. You know, there was bad places in the lumber up there that had rotted. All that stuff had to be taken out. It had to be cleaned. The whole back of the church just had to be completely demolished and rebuilt. It was a significant remodeling. And that's what this word means here, to renew in me. We need God to come in, create some new stuff in there that's clean and pure, and remodel us. It's like we had to tear the back of that church off. God kind of has to tear our heart out and then remodel it with something different. Something that will desire to do what he wants us to do. And he says, renew in me a right spirit. A spirit or a desire to do the right thing, to go in the right direction. See, our heart naturally has a tendency to go in the wrong direction, to go down the wrong path. That's what Jesus talked about when he said there's a wide way, there's a narrow way. See, the wide way is the wandering way that our heart goes down. The narrow way is the way that God puts us on when He remodels our heart. And He puts us on the right path, going in the right direction. So in order for us to change, in order for us to be different than what we was before, we need God to purge us. We need God to wash us. We need God to create something new within us, a heart that desires Him. And we need Him to remodel us. Remodel us in such a way that our spirit goes down the right path. That He creates within us a right spirit that's righteous and does the right things, as opposed to a spirit that's wrong and sinful and full of iniquity and doing the wrong things. So let's look at an example where He talks about this in another place. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. So that was David asking God to do that. In Ezekiel 36, we're going to see God telling Israel that that's precisely what He's going to do for them. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel. So this is God telling Ezekiel the prophet to give this message to Israel for him, to the nation Israel. Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And this is a really interesting statement that he makes here. See, over in the other one, David has sinned against God, and there's David saying, purge me and cleanse me and create something new in me and remodel me. And here, God is saying, I'm going to do this for you, Israel, but I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake. And that's what God does. God wants to clean us up, but it's more about His name's sake than it is about us. And we need to understand that. The reason why us as believers sinning against Him is so bad is because of the name that it gives Him in the community. How many times have we heard people say, well, I'm not going to enter that church with that bunch of hypocrites. Every church I've ever been to is just full of hypocrites. So that is us giving God a bad name. And God says, I'm going to clean you up one way or the other. And I'm going to do it for my name's sake, he says. He says, for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. We need to be careful that we don't live a life that profanes the name of God, that causes God to be spoken badly of because of the way that we act, the way that we live. Verse 23, he says, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. In other words, I'll restore it back to where it should be. I'll give it the name, I'll get my name back, as which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. How will God know? I mean, how will the people know that we are God's people and that He is working in us? They'll know that because what they will see Him do in us, they will see Him hallow us before their eyes. In other words, change our hearts so that they are no longer a heart that always goes after sin, but becomes a heart that does righteousness, that does works or produces fruit that are worthy of true repentance. That's what He's going to do. And that's how they'll know that He's the Lord, because they'll see in us holiness. They'll see in us a difference. They'll see in us godliness. It says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Remember, we just hear about sprinkling clean water, and you will be clean. What was the first thing David asked him to do? Purge me with hyssop. We talked about one of the things that they do to clean utensils for holiness, holy use, whether the utensils or the priest, is they would dip the hyssop in water and sprinkle it on them and they would be clean, right? That's what he's saying here. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. So he's going to cleanse us from all of our sinfulness and cause us to worship him. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. There you go. He's going to create in us a new heart. And it says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. Which is what he said, what David asked for also, right? To renew in me a right spirit. So God is basically telling Israel that these are the same things I'm going to do for you. It says, I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He will take out our heart that is hard as a rock and as perceptive as a rock, and he will replace it with one that can perceive him. So that's what we've been talking about, that God will give us eyes to see and hear, ears to hear, and a heart that will perceive. That's the same thing he's saying here. He's saying, your heart just doesn't even get me. It doesn't want what I want. It's hard as a rock. It doesn't understand anything. It's as dumb as a box of rocks, right? You've heard that saying before? Dumb as a box of rocks? He's saying, I'm going to take your box of rocks heart, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that can perceive me and understand me. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He says, I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to change you for my name's sake. I'm going to change you so that the whole world will know that I am God, because they see the holy actions within you. They see the fruit worthy of repentance. I'm going to do that by cleansing you. I'm going to do that by purging you. I'm going to do that by giving you a new heart. I'm going to do that by renewing in you a right spirit. And he says, when I put my spirit within you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So that's the work that God is working in us. And we need to ask him to do it. He's going to do it anyway, but if we'll cooperate with him, he'll do it faster and quicker, and it'll be easier on us. He will cause us to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments and to do them. That's what he's wanting to do within us. So in order for it to really work well, we need to be like David and be asking him to do these things, knowing all along that those are exactly the things that he desires to do and wants to do. In other words, we need to be cooperating with him. He is working to this end now because he wants to prove to everybody that he's God. And the more we work with him and understand that that's what he's trying to do within us and cooperate with him, the better he'll be able to do that, and the more he'll be glorified by the people around us, the more that his name will be made known, the more that his name will be sanctified and made holy when they see our holy lifestyles. So it needs to be what we're asking for, knowing that that is exactly what he is working on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This is Paul writing, and he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk or live your life as the rest of the Gentiles live, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, that's where we was before we were saved. And that's where the rest of the world is that doesn't know God. This is this whole thing that Joe's been talking about for so long, about how we can't come to spiritual conclusions with our minds. Holy Spirit has to teach those things to us. And that's what he's saying here. He says that's the way we was. That's the way the unbelievers are right now, walking in the futility of their minds, living their lives. And we tend to do the same thing even after we're saved if we're not careful. Living our lives in the futility of our minds, the emptiness of what's between our ears. Because sin has caused our understanding to be darkened. We've been separated from the life of God, and ignorance is in us, and blindness is in our heart. We're beyond being able to feel spiritual things. Therefore, we give ourselves over to sinfulness and uncleanness and greediness. That's the way all unbelievers are, and that's the way we are even as believers if we're walking in the flesh, if we're living by our fleshly desires. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. This is not what it's like when you live in Christ. It's not like that. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you are a believer, you're not like that is what he said. That's not what you've been taught in Christ. If you're in Christ, make sure that you are. And if you are, then you can't live like that. No longer live by the futility of your mind with your understanding darkened in ignorance and blindness beyond feeling. Instead, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he says, what we need to do is this old man that was like that, that part of us that still exists, we've got to put it off. We've got to put it to the side. We've got to push it out of the way. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just like David asked for, right? Renew a right spirit within me. Same thing. Same thing that God said that he was going to do. I'm going to give you a new spirit. Here, Paul is saying that we need to put off this old person, the way that we used to be. We need to push it away and get rid of that. And allow God to renew or remodel us in the spirit of our minds, to change our minds, to change the way that we think, to change the things that we desire. He has to do all of this. We got to want it. We got to cooperate. But he's the one that can accomplish it. Verse 24, in that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in order for us to live this, in order for us to stop regarding iniquity in our hearts, in order for us to produce fruit that are worthy of repentance, we have got to put off that old man. We've got to make a decision that this old person, before I got saved, that was living in complete spiritual ignorance, I've got to stop living that way. I've got to put that life and that lifestyle aside and allow God to renew my mind, to remodel it, to change it so that it thinks and desires differently. And then what I've got to do is put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That new man is what God has created in us when we get saved. In other places, it talks about that we died with Christ and that we was resurrected to newness of life. We died in him and we resurrected with him. That new life comes from him. In order for us to stop regarding iniquity, to begin to produce fruit worthy of our repentance, to begin living the life that he wants, we've got to put away that old, push it off, allow him to give us a brand new mind, and then to put on. That is an active choice. Like if I've got on these clothes and I want to put on a different set of clothes, so let's say I'm going to get ready for bed tonight. I'm going to put on my pajamas. Those are two active decisions I have to make, right? One, I have to take off these clothes and put them up. If I don't put them up, I'll get in trouble, right? Dirty clothes go where dirty clothes goes. Jackets go on the shelf, on the hanger. Everything needs to go in the right place. So I put off these clothes. And then I get out my pajamas and I put on my pajamas. Both of those things take an active participation. I have to actively do those things. We, as believers, we can't just go along and this stuff just happen. We have to cooperate with God. We have to actively be putting off that old man. We have to be actively having our minds changed by studying His Word and by praying and by talking to Him and hearing Him talk to us. We need to renew our minds. And we need to actively be putting on that new man. Actively be trying to live according to the new person that God has created within us. So we need to ask Him. Just like David did, we need to participate. We need to work with Him in this thing that He's trying to do. We need to ask Him to purge us. We need to ask Him to wash us. We need to ask Him to create in us a clean heart. We need to ask Him to completely remodel us with a right spirit that desires to do the things that He wants us to do, that desires to follow His laws, desires to follow His guiding and leading. And when we do that, then we will begin to stop regarding iniquity. Then we will begin to produce fruit worthy of righteousness and repentance. We begin to live a lifestyle that people will look at us and see the holiness in our lives and recognize that there must be a God, because only He could change a person in that way. And when we do that, then He will be glorified through our lives.